are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
First Peter chapter 5. The idea of this book in the historical narrative is James, the elder of Jerusalem, is now dead. Jerusalem is going to be sacked by the Romans. Rome is going to disperse the Jews from their homeland. In fact, Peter is probably writing this from Babylon up in modern-day Iraq. He's probably already in dispersion. It's the idea of a new normal. Everything that they took comfort in, everything they thought to know is true and real and secure is different, but God's shaking it in order to show them there's something better and that you can still have joy in the midst of suffering. In fact, the suffering produces the joy in your life. It's just like raising children, right? It's a suffering brought by joy. And we know the Lord uses that to mature us and that this joy can be produced. And we know joy is an acronym: Jesus, others, and yourself. You just can't hog all the blessings Jesus has for you. You got to give them away. It's like COVID-19. You got to get it to give it away if it exists. Still have yet to meet someone up here with it. But, you know, I heard somewhere there's someone who has it. So, yeah, they brought it with. So the idea is Peter is telling us how it's done. And I like Peter. Peter speaks from failure. Anyone identify with failure? Yes, absolutely. It's tuition. Failure's tuition. Let it teach you. But we'll jump into the text right here. It says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." What is an elder? It's not a title. It's not a position. You can't apply for eldership. You can't try out for the team. It's observable. When people go into a church and they say, "Well, who's the elders?" Well, you tell me. They're observable. You look at their behavior. An elder, in all intents and purposes, is a mature Christian, someone who's spiritually mature. See, you could be a Christian for 4 million years and still walk around with a bottle in your mouth. You have to part your beard to drink it, but you can be immature. Duration as a Christian doesn't necessarily equate to proficiency as a Christian. Christians will go years in a dead church, no Bible maturity, nothing. And it's up to us to grow us and mature ourselves out of that. But notice how Peter is exhorting us as a fellow elder. He's saying, "Look, we're on the same level." He's telling the other elders, "Hey, I'm right there with you." Notice he's not the first pope. He's not saying, "Pope Peter, kiss my ring." No, he's not saying that. But he's giving a exhortation, not a command. He's not barking orders. He's just kind of using the, as my football coach would say, the size 11 leather hemorrhoid. Right? Kicking them in the, get them going, right? You know, exhortation. You guys, if you've been here for 2 weeks, you understand what exhortation means. That's why their seats are empty, okay? That's why that people don't want to be exhorted. They want to actually be what? Reaffirmed. There's plenty of that, too. I'll reaffirm that you and I are both carnal, vomitous, fleshy bag of pus sinners. But Peter's saying, "Look, here's an exhortation. This is what you do. If you're a leader, if you know 5 minutes more of the Bible than the guy next to you, use it." So ask yourself this question: how do you know that you're maturing as a Christian? When you come to church, do you see what you can get or do you see what you can give? There should be something that clicks in you where you realize you're going to stop living for your own self-interests and start caring about the interests of others. When you come to the point where you realize God has richly blessed you, and now you have such richness and blessings in your life, you're ready to pour out and invest in other people. When you come into the church, do you see the needs? Do you feel the burdens? Or you look at your families, your communities, your workplace, wherever God has planted you, that's your ministry. Does the buck stop with you? Ask yourself, who else is going to do it? Be the answer to someone else's prayer. But keep in mind, ministry is never convenient. Ministry needs to cost you time, talent, and treasure, otherwise it's of no value to you. People will become important to you when you make them important to you. Peter's going to exhort us to tend the flock of God, and that term means pastor. A pastor is someone who tends. I'm tending the Lord's sheep, not my own. I will give an account someday for every person who comes through the front door, and I need to give them the truth, and I need to minister to them in the moment. But how did Peter get to this point? Because when you read the Gospels, you see a lot of failure there, don't you? And that's there by the design of the Holy Spirit to show you what God can do with such an utter, obvious failure. As we went through the book of Mark, you can go back online, and I did a complete study on the decline of Peter. You know what his decline was, first and foremost? He did not think the word of God applied to him. Right? He had that thought, oh, this is for the person sitting next to me in church, right? You ever think that? Oh, I hope so. I wish my kid would hear this. No. You hear it. Right? It's for you. That's, you know, that's where it started. But Peter utterly blew it, didn't he? He says right here, he was a witness of the suffering of Christ. Maybe from the balcony. What? He was hiding in the shadows, you know, cursing out the servant girl, using his best Christianese. He says, I was also a partaker of the glory. Oh, I was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Sleeping. You know, Peter, come on, man. You just happened to be in the right place at the right time. You weren't getting an A on the test, you know. But Peter, go to John 21. That's another verse we're going to cover. We can see how Peter gets to this point, because there was a point of restoration that occurred in Peter's life. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead, he told the ladies, he says, go and tell the apostles and Peter. Peter probably thought he was fired. He was off the team. You ever feel like that as a Christian, that you're on the spiritual unemployment team? It might be true. But here's the thing with grace. Grace says you can't quit. As much as we'd want to, if we made a checklist of what it was, the qualifications to be a Christian, we could all easily go down that and go, ha. Huh, you can use it as a cop-out, right? Oh, I'm not super spiritual. Click. Oh, I didn't read the Bible today. I didn't pray. God can't use me. What's on TV? Right? We can kind of feel that way. But Jesus isn't going to leave Peter alone, because he was faithful to start a work and he was faithful to complete it. So in John 21, we know the backstory. They're out fishing. That's what any good dude who walks away from Jesus does, right? He goes fishing, you know? But then Jesus, what's he doing? He's making them breakfast. He's like, hey, come on in, guys. We haven't caught anything. He says, just throw your net on the other side. And what do they catch? 153 fish? You know why they wrote that number in there? It's probably because it's the most fish he's ever caught ever in his life. And he wanted to make sure, you know, you fishermen love to quantify, don't you? Right? You've heard the one-armed fisherman, he caught a fish this big. Yeah. Sorry, dad jokes, can't resist. But in John 21, in verse 15, Jesus hits him right after a full gut. Take note of this. This is when you really want to do damage on someone you're trying to minister to, feed them first. Because what, all the endorphins, you're like, oh, Thanksgiving full, you're like, oh, and you're ready for the blow, right? You're comforted by all the food. Insurance people do this all the time to us. Oh, let's go out to lunch, right? So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Notice what he didn't call him. He didn't call him Pete. He didn't call him the rock. He called him Simon, shifting sands. He says, hey, knucklehead. He says, do you love me more than these? What are the these? Is it the fish that he just hauled in? He's probably looking at that pile, looking at the other boys going, look what I did. Or is he saying to the other about the other disciples who we don't know their names? The Holy Spirit didn't include them. He says, do you love me more than the other guys do? Because I think that's the case, because that's where Peter failed, right? Peter says, I am going to stick with you to the very end. Right? He's gonna bust heads and take names for Jesus. And how did he do? He denied him thrice. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he uses a funny word there. The word is agape. It's a Greek word for unconditional love. Like, it's like the super word of love. Like, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But he uses a different word in his response, and that response is phileo. It's the idea of brotherly love. You get the word Philadelphia. It's the, I'm fond of you. We're bros. We're homies.
So is there a text written that has it, those words? Not love, but agape?
You have to look it up in Greek. Yeah, like a concordance. Jesus says to him in response, he said to him, feed my lambs. What does that got to do with anything? I'm fishing. I'm a fisherman, not a shepherd. Feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Again, he's asking him, do you agape love me? You unconditionally love me? Peter said to him again, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Phileo. He said to him, tend my sheep. Now it's going to get personal. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? But Jesus changes his wording. He says, phileo. He says, Pete, do you like me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Peter did some quick street math. Gosh. And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. He's coming to an agreement there. Lord, you know all things. I mean, we've been through this before, Lord. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. What's Jesus emphasizing here? There's no have-tos in the kingdom of God. There's only get-tos. And Jesus is going to go to the Father, and someone's got to hold down the fort till he's gone. And he's saying, Peter, you're it. Don't you feel that way? Like God prank calls you? You're it. I'm what? It. For what? Whatever I tell you to do. And here's the thing. Feeding lambs. It's real easy. Bucket of food and a lamb. They know what to do from there. Tend my sheep. Go pick the ticks. Go shear them. Take care of them. Nourish them. Shepherding is ugly, gross work, but someone needs to do it. And Jesus says, you and I are sheep. And sheep need tending, don't we? But he says, feed them. Feed them a rich diet of what I've taught you. But he goes on to say, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying but what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. If you want to be a great leader, you need to be a better follower. Like Paul writes, follow me, for I follow Christ. If you can't follow Jesus, follow Peter, follow Paul. Go where they went. Say what they do. Follow me. It's real easy. If you want people to take notice, you just love Jesus harder. You want to be a great dad? Love Jesus. You want to be a great employee? Love Jesus. You want to be a great husband? Be like Jesus. But notice back in the text of 1 Peter, he says, I am a fellow elder and witness of the suffering of Christ and also partaker of the glory that will be revealed. There's a direct link between suffering and glory. That's how you see the glory of God, is through suffering. There's certain things you're only going to see through tear-stained eyes. Verse 2, back in our text. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. If you ever ask yourself, in the context of ministry, what's in it for me? The answer is nothing. Nothing in it for you. Crucifixion, that's what's in it for you. Dying to self, that's what's in it for you. There's nothing in it. It's, again, parents, did you have kids because you wanted more free time and more money? Right? It takes a lot of work to just sit around with a toddler doing nothing, because when they watch you, for the minute you start doing something, they help. Can't get any busy work done. You know, I'm doing some online stuff yesterday, and she just comes up, like, snatches the credit card, grabs a cell phone. I'm like, you're rehearsing for teenagers? Stop. Pushing the buttons, yeah. But he's saying, he's exhorting, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. The idea is we are to serve as elders willingly. We're not draftees. We're conscripts in a way. We sign up for it. Jesus says this is what the job looks like. You know, a draftee just does the bare minimum. It's like minimum wage. You get maximum work out of minimum wage, don't you? You're not paying me to do this. And I'm here to collect a paycheck. And oftentimes people treat ministry like that. Ministries are full of people that I call them ministry bums. They're there to eat first at the hot dish race every Sunday. They're there to dig out of the free bank. They're there to get their needs met. And that's not to be the case in ministry. Although we can participate and partake in that, but really we're there to give. But the idea is, although we're not going to get rewarded now, there's going to be this crown of reward that's going to be given to us in eternity. We're going to cast those crowns before the Lord, as we see in the book of Revelation. But and it's not a crown like a king's crown. It's a crown like a victory wreath, like a laurel that you would get in the Olympics, to Stephanos. But leaders are not lords, are they? Mark 9 says, and he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. The idea is we are to serve one another, serve the body. And it's important that this principle is installed in the early church as well as us, because we're not going to have welfare to help us. We're not going to have government protection. We're not going to have police forces. We're going to have social workers show up. We're not going to have any of the amenities that a society would normally provide. All that stuff's going to get taken away, just like they didn't have it back then. They had no legal defense. They had no political clout. They didn't have a constitution. Rome did not like them. But guess what? They're still Christians today. Have you met a Roman lately? They're gone. Maybe they died of COVID. But understand this, who or what is the authority in the body of Christ? Is it the elders? Is it the leaders? No, it's the Lord. The Lord is still the authority. He's the head of the church. And the authority in which he speaks to us is found in the Word of God. Never is an elder given a pass. Never is an elder held to a different standard than the Scriptures. Jesus being the Word of God, And Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. Leaders do have spiritual authority, but it's not to be misused. They're not dictators, right? You are there to serve and be an example, and you are to restore others. You are there to correct sin within the fellowship, but you are to always point people to Jesus and his word. I love the ministry of Andrew in the New Testament, right? We don't hear much about him other than he just always brought people to Jesus. So when you correct people, take them to the Word of God. This is what the Bible says. Let's look at what the Bible says about the issue, right? That way you're free and clear. It's not your opinion. It's not your application. It's really clearly what God's Word teaches us. Like, this is our standard. That's what leadership does. And if you've been in church long enough, you realize that does occur. I remember my first couple years, it was like I always flinched when I saw certain people, you know, it was like, here they come again. But people love me enough to correct me, right? The Proverbs say, he who hates correction is what? A fool. Oh, I'm a fool. I hate correction. I got to sit under this too. But, you know, when God wants to get your attention, he knows how to get a hold of you, doesn't he? Oftentimes before a pastor or a leader or another brother or sister actually comes to you and says something to you, the Holy Spirit's already been there. How many times you come to church and you're already hearing what the Holy Spirit's already gnawing on you about? And that's the thing is, I don't need to micromanage the church. I don't need to hound people to come to church. I don't need to constantly be in a state of correction unless your name's Marcus. Those days are over, though. Right? The price has been paid, brother. I feel your pain, man. It's like herding cats with that one. But the idea is, the Holy Spirit knows how to get our attention. He knows what he's speaking. I'm hoping today these things are coming out and you're not surprised. You're going, oh, this is just confirming. I don't need to tell people what to do as much as encourage them to do what God has already told them to do. Let's go to John 10. This is what a shepherd looks like. This is what Christ came to do. He's the great shepherd, isn't he? You know, not living in an agrarian society, we have hard times with these farm idioms, don't we? We don't understand that. Like I can understand city talk, but when it comes to farm stuff, I'm kind of an ignoramus, you know? And so bear with me. But in John 10, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." People always ask me, how do I know the voice of the Lord? You will know. I'm just saying, there's been times in my past where things have popped into my head, and it wasn't Satan. It was God. And you know. You know, it's like, remember Bill Cosby's old skit about Noah and the flood? One day Noah's out in the field. God says, Noah. He goes, "What?" Isn't that how we kind of treat the voice of the Holy Spirit? Just get off of my back. Just leave me alone. Ah! But there's something comforting about knowing the voice of God. And you know more of the voice of God because you know his vocabulary by studying his word. But that still small voice is a voice of peace and calm. The wisdom of God is always peaceable. But notice it says he doesn't drive the sheep, he leads the sheep. Jesus will never take you to a place he has not gone to himself. He's preparing a place, he's preparing ministries, he's preparing opportunity beforehand. He's not a coach, right? He's not just sitting back telling people what to do and calling audibles. He's leading the way. And it's so much easier to follow somebody and learn by their example than to just go out and learn on your own. That's the beauty of getting to know the God of the Bible, is you see the situations he's been in and how to navigate. We know his voice. It says, "You by no means will follow a stranger." There's a lot of voices in our heads today, isn't there? On the news, on the media, on TV, our own inner dialogue, right? You know, you eat too much pizza at 11 at night and that voice is like crazy trippy. You get that pepperoni pizza, like, I'm hallucinating, right? You got all these inner dialogues. And it's like some days I feel like that inner dialogue is just like the radio being turned. Like, who do I listen to? And oftentimes I need to just reset. Even doctors today are prescribing to people, stop watching TV, get off the internet, because there's so much misinformation, and we don't want to be misled. We don't want to follow a lie, so we need to know what Christ is saying, but we need his whole counsel. Don't follow the voice of strangers. Verse 6, it says, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. I love these guys because I could fit in. Sometimes you just don't understand what God's saying. One day it'll just keep pushing forward. Verse 7 says, then Jesus said to them again. Notice Jesus will always repeat what he's always said to you. He never tells you something different. It's like with your kids, go clean your room. But I picked you a flower. Okay, great. Now go clean your room. But I picked a flower. No, just do what you're told. Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Isn't that true? The only access to God is through his son, Jesus. And you know, once you cross over to the other side, when you become that child of God, when you're born again, you realize how good the eating is over there. Green pasture. Oh, just, you know, this time of year is great for the animals. We're at the farm, and you can't even get the animals to come in for grain. They're out in the green, lush pastures. They're just chowing, right? Everybody's got the hay belly. This is like us as believers, man. I hope this has been your case when you've either gotten right with God and gotten saved, or you just started coming back to church and you realize the Word of God has just nourished you in just the deep, dark recesses of your life. And you're just like, oh, I wish I would have done this earlier. Well, don't worry. God will make up for lost time. But you'll know here's the evidence that you've been eating spiritual Doritos and junk food your whole life. It says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. You ever look back at your life and go, ooh, there's a lot of theft, a lot of destruction, and a lot of death in it? Well, it's because the thief was there. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. You know, oftentimes people reluctantly get into ministry. They never enter that phase of discipleship with the Lord because they think that they're going to suffer loss. But Jesus is saying, no, you're actually going to have life and an abundant life. As you grow and mature, it gets harder. But I surround myself with older, more mature pastors, and I still see these guys fervently loving Jesus. Yeah, we all complain. We all bellyache. But we get up and do it again because we're finding something there. We're finding abundant life. You're going to find that there's only something that is experiential. You got to get out of the theoretical. You can know this Bible and all its secrets and mysteries, but if it doesn't produce service to God and other people, you'll never experience the life of Christ like he intended it for you. Verse 11, it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Isn't that true? Christ laid his life down. He left his first estate on our behalf. That's the motto we have in ministry, is we willingly lay down our lives for other people. You know, on Sundays, I'd rather do 100 other things. I really would. I was going to do an example. I was just going to use all the belly aching and excuses that people use for not attending church, and I was going to apply that as a pastor. Oh, I've got a headache today. I can't teach. Oh, my allergies. I don't feel like it. Oh, I asked my daughter today if she wanted to go to church. She said no, so I'm not coming to church today. I'd rather work. I got so much work to do. What if I did that as a leader? It wouldn't work, would it? But it's laying down your life. That's where you find it. Verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. We know that Christ isn't going to be defeated in death, is he? You and I will receive the promise of resurrection, where you will die in ministry. You will die. Everything about you, your hopes, your dreams, are going to die. Because God's far more creative with your life than you are. He's going to bring it back to life and give you resurrection life. You're going to be like, no way. I could do this for Jesus. As a young man coming to the Lord at 27 years old, and I wasted my 20s doing just stupid things, not leaving more than a trail of terror where I went, you know, bar tabs everywhere. I realized I wasted my prime fighting years being 20. You know, I think I was 20 for 10 years, you know. But then coming to the Lord, he promised me restoration. He says, just yield your life over to me. Not partial, 100%. He asked me, he says, I want you to be all in. Wes Bentley gave the altar call. He says, I want you to be all in. You need to stand up and be counted and be a man. No one's ever told me that. See, I always copped out. I always just lived for myself. But finally, I found something worth living for, and I haven't had a bummer time. You know, I've been around the world, planted churches, adopted kids, started businesses. I come and hang out with you guys, right? I wouldn't have never met you if God wouldn't say, hey, this is what I got for you. God will give you the very thing you're looking for. This command I have received from my Father. Now, I want to bookend this statement here. If you're taking notes, and it's Acts chapter 20, and this is kind of like the last word and testimony of Paul in verse 25, if you're taking notes. He says, and indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. See, it's the Holy Spirit who picks the leadership, isn't it? I didn't sign up. But like as my pastor told me, he says, I don't say and do the things that I say and do because I'm a pastor. He says, I'm a pastor because of the things I say and do. Verse 29 says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. This doesn't go on in church anymore, does it? We've accepted anything and everything that says it's of God. Oh, we're not in the end times. Oh, we're not in times of turmoil. Things are getting better, right? You listen to the trash that comes from the Christian media outlets. Paul's saying, I warned you with tears. I was preparing you, right? Because the wolves are coming. How can you spot a wolf? By what they eat. What do wolves eat? Sheep. How do you spot a dog? What do dogs eat? Vomit. What do sheep eat? Grass. That's how you spot who's who in church. But let's jump all the way back to 1 Peter. Now, we've got this idea of shepherding and taking care of one another. You know, if everybody in the church did what they're called to do, we'd put welfare systems out of business. We'd put all the secular helps agencies out of business because we'd be taking care of our own flock, wouldn't we? People would look at us and go, man, I can get my needs met there. But in that, you're also going to be told if a man don't work, a man don't eat. I mean, there's going to be some truth in there. The word of God will equip you to be a producer. But verse 5, it says, back in 1 Peter chapter 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. You know, the trend in the body of Christ right now is the cult of youth. The churches are run by people under 40. All right, you old guys, I'm talking to you guys. Can a 30-year-old tell you how to live life? Some kid who just got out of seminary, can he tell you how to live life? No. You want some old battle-scarred pastor with an overwashed flannel shirt and jeans that hang around his rear end and beat-up tennis shoes. Those are the guys I look for at pastors' conferences. Because at the conferences, they always put the young, hip, cool kid at the pulpit, And he's like, you know, he's got all the poses and the good words. But I look for the guy who's been humping in the ministry since 1986. And I said, what's your secret? And he says, I don't know anything else to do. He plods. He just pushes forward. And I'm like, I pulled a guy aside. I said, hey, man, thank you. I said, your presence here has ministered to me more than the cool kid at the pulpit right now. And he was like, whoa. Because he, you know, when you get older in the ministry, you feel insignificant because you can't keep up. You can't afford to keep up with the trends and the plans and the programs. But the Bible clearly teaches us the older men teach the younger men and the older women teach the younger women. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls and those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. You know, part of being submissive in the body of Christ is understanding if God has placed you in the church you're in, if the person at the pulpit is your pastor and his wife is their pastor's wife, you can trust God is going to use that person in your life and that God is going to be able to lead you through them. If you don't have a pastor, you're not biblical, because the Bible says Jesus Christ himself gave pastors to the church. A lot of people have their own pastor. There's a lot of lone rangers in the body of Christ. And they always use words like, I feel, and I see, and I think, and me, me, me. Hey, I never see a lone ranger being used by God. They think they're being used, but they just sit around and pat themselves on the back, and then they just go to each church and find what's wrong with it. Then they go to the next one, and they've never seen the benefit of what a relationship that pastoral oversight or care brings into their life. I'm one of the few Christians who's experienced that. I still maintain a working professional relationship with my pastor. He still oversees our ministry, but he also still brings me behind closed doors. And he goes like this, and he says, Ben, put your face in here. Right? People have been, they've come to me. Other pastors are jealous of my relationship with my pastor because all they see us doing is driving around the country eating barbecue. I said, oh, you know what that cost me? I got like teeth marks in places I'm not going to show you. Like twice as much love to discipline. And I tell you what, that's the good ratio in my life. But that's the beauty of having that relationship. He keeps me alive, right? He's the one that's discipled me. He's the one that's invested in me. And I want to do that because I find, especially in Calvary Chapel, our ministry has always been very patriarchal. Pastor Chuck Smith showed up in the beach scene of the 60s in California and saw these burnout hippies with no dads, illiterate, stoned. And he just took them all in. He hated hippies. Then his daughter brought one home. He's like, no, no. And the Lord says, will you love them? Don't criticize them, just love them. He'd watch them before church. He'd stand out in front of the building smoking a joint, drinking wine out of their flasks. And he's like, no. No, not these guys. And the Lord's like, just love them for me. And he did. And he became Papa Chuck. And so that was bred into the DNA of our movement. The leaders of our churches have always been our spiritual fathers in a lot of respects. And we also have a good like brotherhood within that. There's a strength within the in our us as pastors that it's like we go to blows for each other. Because we see it modeled in the body of Christ. We've seen the benefit. It's kept us alive. And we love to instill that into our flocks. And it breaks our heart when we see Christians without pastors. I know pastors without pastors. I'm like, how do you model pastoral care to your flock if you don't receive it yourself? I had one guy I was working with. And everyone in his church was insubordinate to him. I'm like, it's because you are. You can't be corrected. You have no one overseeing you. You just pick and choose what you want to hear. And you wonder why no one will do anything you ask them to do or help out. They're contentious. Because I'm like, you're contentious. But we can be submissive. Not that any human is going to disappoint you. That's just humanity. Don't expect perfection. The feet of pastors are made of clay too. Right? Give them the same amount of grace as you would want to receive yourself. But you can trust your hands in the leadership of your church. And that also allows you to rest. And only, I mean, it's like in the military. If you're at a certain pay grade, you're not the general. You don't have to make certain decisions. Just do what you're asked to do. Understand, let the leadership lead and do your part. See how you can offset. But if you can never submit to a leadership in your church, or if you can't get behind the vision and the goals and the burdens of the ministry, don't stick around and start trouble. You want to just quietly leave and find a place where you can be ministered to, because you'll just breed dissension in the ranks, and that doesn't please God. People will come to church just to start fights. You ever been around the church for longer than 15 minutes? If a Christian can't find a fight, he'll pick one. It happens, you know. And the way I correct people like that, I said, take this out to the lost and dying world with your Mickey Mouse hokey pokey doctrine and your contention. Go evangelize. That's all it is. It's just you're pent up. You're built for the fight, but you want to just fight with other Christians over some goofy thing you found. No, go out and save the world, man. But we're called to be submissive, not to just our leadership, but to one another. We're to be clothed in humility. It says, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, within the body of Christ, we should yield to one another. Give room for each other's preferences. Don't be dead right. You ever been the well actually guy? Well, actually, it really says, well, actually, the guy who can never be corrected. You can be the grumpy old Christian who's just dead right. No one wants to be around that guy, you know? I've been that guy. I am that guy some days. But the idea is to esteem others better than yourself. Give others preferential treatment. You know, learn to not, when you go to a church, okay, here, write this down. Whenever we start potlucks again, do not use this as an excuse to clean your cupboards out of the 15-year-old thing of macaroni and the old can of tuna and the off-brand Miracle Whip and be like, look, I made a tuna salad. No, this is a tuna salad free zone, especially if you put onions and radishes in it. Yuck, don't do that. Find out what other people like to eat and bring that. Except Marcus, because he eats animals. Tacos are not animals. Cheeseburgers are not animals. He will bring, if you let him, he'll butcher a beaver right here for us, you know, open spit, you know. Try the tail. Tastes like bacon. Try the bacon. It tastes like bacon, you know. but that's the idea of learn what everyone in the church likes. Learn to bless each other that way. Some of you guys did it this morning. You brought me bubbled water, right? No. You know, figure out what people like, you know. I bribe people all the time. Like, oh, man, I just happen to be making prime rib on the grill tonight. You want to come over and lift heavy things? Yeah. Hey, look at your son. He keeps coming back for more. I wish he was listening. But, like, every day I'm like, I know what gets your son. And he'll come take the beating. And I make him lift heavy rocks. But he knows the return because I know what he likes. Yeah. But be submissive to one another. Don't have to be right all the time. Otherwise, you'll be alone. People will never care about what you know unless they know that you care. Some of us have great knowledge of great things. But knowledge just what? It just puffs up. It doesn't edify. Show us your Christ-likeness through your behavior. And you know, in that, discipleship will occur unconsciously. Ministry should always occur like it's not deliberate. The whole world isn't necessarily a sit-down classroom. It's like, I've learned more in ministry and I've done more in marriage counseling just by hanging around older married men, scraping and painting and doing menial tasks. Because you chit-chat, you talk, you share failures, you share successes. That's how the Lord's designed us, right? Community. But don't be task-oriented either. You ever just feel like you just got to do something, just got to get it done? I can be that way. Task, task, task. Just enjoy the people that God has called you to serve to. Enjoy them. You know, when you go hang out with somebody, hang out. Fellowship. draw it out. You know, I used to do setup at our old church, and we'd get together at like 6 a.m. because they'd bring egg bake and brew a pot of coffee, and we'd sit and just yak for like an hour. And we were a church in the box, so we had to load up these speakers, the soundboard, everything had to go in vans. And we just took our time and we enjoyed each other. Relationships are always more important than tasks. Back to 1 Peter. It says, therefore, which means what? Go back, reread. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You ever feel like God doesn't understand what he's missing out by not putting you in the varsity game? You ever feel that way? Like, Lord, you know, back in 82, the coach would have just put me in the game. Like, a lot of people are like Uncle Rico from Napoleon Dynamite, remember? Just, hey, the Lord will exalt you in due time. Let him place you where he needs you to blossom. But blossom, grow, mature. He'll take years to grow you off deck. But humble yourselves. Take what God, embrace the suck. Sometimes you're not going to get recognition. You're not going to get a pat on the back. You're going to feel forgotten. God hasn't forgotten about you. But he's trying to produce something in you. And humility goes a long way. He says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. I think this fisherman, when he used that word casting, he understood. Oh, and they would cast with a net. It always, I don't know if you've read the New Testament. Peter never caught a fish until Jesus says, hey, put your net over there. He wasn't that good. He fishes as well as I hunt, right? Hunting to me is taking my gun for a walk if there's no snow. I'm a city boy all the way. But the idea is casting, continue to, right? You cast your cares. Sometimes you feel like it rolls back like a big snowball. You're like, but Lord, I still have this care. He says, give it back. But I want to talk about one particular, when he says right here, let the Lord exalt you. We have to be careful about the sin of self-promotion. You don't need to tell people how great you are. You don't need to bolster the value of your own stock. Psalm 75, verse 6 says, for exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. You know, when you're walking in the direction and the ordinances and serving the Lord and doing what he's called you to do, he will work both sides of the street for you. Our church does not advertise. I do not advertise in my business. Not that it's bad. It's just, I let the Lord build my works for him because he knows how much I can handle. I've had times where we were clipping along, but not all the sheep were healthy. And the Lord just said to me, he says, you want more of this? And I'm like, no. I have my hands full with these guys. He says, right. Just enjoy what I've given you. Let the Lord exalt you. He'll set you up. But back to casting all your cares. Let the Lord fight your battles. Let him feed you. Let him provide for you. Stop being so self-sufficient. We're called to die to ourselves. Yes, you should get up and do your very best and go to work. But don't be driven by your appetite for more. Don't be driven for your appetite for the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. How's your prayer closet? Mine's a little dusty since I was on unemployment. I was too busy on Amazon to go in my prayer closet. I mean, I've seen that. It happens. My pastor's a materialist? Yeah. Yeah. I'm just like you. But the idea is anxiety in your life means your outbox is full. It's just unmailed prayer request. Prayer warriors in the flesh are what? They're worry warts, aren't they? Oh, the sky is falling, Chicken Little. Hey, go before the Lord. I knew a woman. She was great. She never slept. Serious. Little Mexican gal, Maria. Great, great sister in the Lord. Went to Israel with her. And what she would do is she carried around this shopping bag full of strips of paper. I'm like, what's that? She says, prayer requests. She says, at night, when you all go to sleep, I lay out all my prayer requests on my bed. And I pray for every one of those. And some of these are years old. She prays for all her kids, all her family. She's going to pray. And she does. 7 hours a night. She'll show up at breakfast like she's slept 1,000 sleeps. Because she's at rest knowing she's discharged her cares to the Lord and that she knows who's in control. So then she binds all these other little scraps of paper and puts them in her bag and totes it around with her. And she goes around and asks everyone, how can I pray for you? She has confidence into who she's bringing the request to. We often think our problem's bigger than Jesus, isn't it? But Lord, you just can't. Sure. Test him on it. Whatever your problem is, bring it to prayer. See how the Lord, write down the date you start praying for it and watch on your calendar for when the Lord answers the prayer for that. And don't give up. Continue to cast. You may be the only person praying for that one person who's on your heart. Cast your cares. But understand, the Lord is well aware because he cares for you. Our false humility says, oh, God would not be preoccupied with this. Sure he is. As a parent, I'm preoccupied with what makes my daughter happy. There's things I know I spend money on because she likes it. You know, I want her to have certain things and enjoy and experience certain things. It may not look practical, but that's my kid and I want her to have that. You know, that's just the way God works with us. He's a blesser. That's the nature of God. He blesses not because you and I are great. It's because he's great. And he's just like, I want to bless you. How can I bless you? And when you get into his will in your prayer closet, oh, that's when the fireworks start to fly. You know, do you have a list of people you're praying for? Five people. Watch God give you opportunity to witness or minister to them. You don't have, my neighbors hate me, but they love me. We all have the talk. Oh, it's great. I'm at my old house on Rockland. It's like I used to get new neighbors like every 3 months. I'm like, ooh, fresh meat. Yeah. Let the Lord fight your battles. I'm going to read you this quote from Oswald Chambers. We read this in prayer yesterday morning. It says, the Sermon on the Mount indicates that when we are on a mission for Jesus Christ, there is no time to stand up for ourselves. Jesus says, in effect, don't worry about whether or not you are being treated justly. Looking for justice is actually a sign that we have been diverted from our devotion to him. Never look for justice in this world, but never cease to give it. If we look for justice, we will only begin to complain and to indulge ourselves in the discontent of self-pity, as if to say, why should I be treated like this? If we are devoted to Jesus Christ, we have nothing to do with what we encounter, whether it is just or unjust. In essence, Jesus says, continue steadily on with what I have told you to do, and I will guard your life. If you try to guard it yourself, you remove yourself from my deliverance. Even the most devout among us become atheistic in this regard. We do not believe him. We put our common sense on the throne and then attach God's name to it. We do lean to our own understanding instead of trusting God with all of our hearts. Verse 8. He goes on to say, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Newsflash, Satan does not take a break. Come on, will you just leave me alone? You ever have those days? Go pick on someone else. Go harass Billy. Well, Billy Graham's with the Lord, but you know what I'm saying. Go harass someone else. He's a defeated foe, but he won't go without a fight. You ever been jumped? And the saying was, I can't get all of you, but I'm going to get one of you. You just pick the big one and you go for him. Like, you're going to lose. You might as well take someone with you. And that's the way Satan fights. Fighting retreat. But where's our battlefield? Right? The mind. He says, resist him. He doesn't say run away from him, because you can't get away from your thought life. Resist him steadfast in the faith. You know, Paul tells us that we have this shield, the shield of faith, to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. You ever watch the movie Gladiator, where they're fighting the Germans, and they lit up their arrows, and they just launched this assail of flaming arrows into the forest? That's how Satan works. You know, even the slightest burn, you ever burn yourself with like a match head or a cigarette, and you're like, ow, that really hurt. That isn't that how, it's small, but it's painful, it's intense, and that's the way Satan works. But we can quench those with our shield of faith. We need to have faith in God's word, because Satan will tell you everything contrary to God's word. He'll get you to look at your circumstance and freak out. Peter knows. I don't know, one day he's like, Lord, call me out in the water. I want to walk on the water too. Jesus is, and what happened? The storm, and then we'll be like, ah, we're all going to die, and he sinks. And best prayer in the Bible, Lord, help me, you know, save me. But your mind, you need to take every thought captive. You need to let the word of God control your thoughts. Focus on what's true and what's right and what's pure. Resist, but don't run. James even goes on to say, he says, if you resist the devil, he will what? Flee from you. Oh, he'll be back. But he'll flee. You know, the best thing you can do when you're feeling spiritually attacked is to just pray for somebody or something. Satan doesn't want you to pray, and he'll find another trigger. Verse 10, it says, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, Hunter, you've been on a boat. Do you train on nice days, or do you train on stormy days? Right. Calm seas don't make great sailors, do they? That's the way the Lord does. I mean, he's got to get us freaked out, ready to go. I mean, we've been talking, Marty and I have been talking about this idea of war horses, and the way they train war horses is they make them walk on broken glass and they throw things at them. They create a steadfastness and a calmness. I've been around police horses. They're the gentlest things. Like, you go to the police horse exhibits, like at the parades and stuff, they'll let any kid come up and poke them in the nose and grab their ears because it doesn't bug them. You know, in ministry, you need rhino hide. He'll strengthen and settle you. God will give you the grace to go through the bad stuff in life just as well as he'll give you the grace to go through the good stuff. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. You know, Peter wasn't planning on writing his second book. We're going to read that next, 2 Peter. But again, his message is God is going to give you the grace to suffer. You'll get through it. You'll be equipped. He'll strengthen and he'll settle you. But if you go back and read this section carefully, each of these areas, he's exhorted us and the fellow elders. What did he, if you look back at his life, these are all the areas he's failed in. Be a successful failure. Learn from your mistakes. Let that be tuition. And then teach others how not to make the same mistakes. Verse 13, she who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love, not during COVID, just wave to them. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen.